Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter 7, continuing the thought that Christianity isn't for sissies. We're kind of building on things. The first message had to do with manning up or just simply being a man or woman of God. Then we talked about knowing our enemy, what to fight against and what to fight for. Then last time we looked at how to fight. A Christian doesn't fight like the world. God gives us guidelines on fighting in a godly fashion. Tonight I want to consider the topic of war. War is not something that you would consider a sissy to be involved in. You would consider a sissy would turn around and run. Remember back not too long ago, maybe 18, 20 years ago, France had the reputation that, if the enemy came, the Frenchman would throw his gun down. Maybe you don't remember that. Maybe that didn't go around here in this area, but it did down in Ohio. And anyway, that's how a sissy would handle it. But God has a lot to say about war. And oftentimes the whole concept of war contradicts a person's viewpoint of who God is. We like to focus in on the fact that God is love. And I can understand that. I'm so glad God is love. But God is also holy. And a part of that holiness comes the concept of war. You remember what God told Abraham when he was giving him what we know as Abrahamic covenant, and why 400 years his descendants would be in a strange land? Because the Canaanite sin was not yet full, but when it was, God would bring the Jews out and use them. God would use the Jews as his hand of judgment, fighting wars. And that's a real stumbling block for a lot of people, and they believe that the Jews entered their ideas and building up their people into God's word and inserted that. And that's just not true. God commanded them to do that, and they were obedient to him. And that's why they were able to win those wars and those battles against all odds. And so God is a God of war. And when we consider it in our context tonight, we're not talking about bearing arms and beginning a revolution against those that are non-Christians. We're certainly not talking about that. But let's begin in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. Let's read a few verses. Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is becoming very transparent to us. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now that should be surprising to us that the Apostle Paul would write this at this point in his life. Already accomplished pretty much most of the things that we read about in the book of Acts, had great revivals, planted many churches, had seen God work miracles through him. And even after all that, Paul says, "I'm carnal, sold under sin." He goes on to say in verse number 15, as he explains what he's talking about, that he is carnal and sold under sin, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In other words, Paul says, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I've made a commitment to God to refrain from doing those things that are wrong. And I've also made a commitment to God and to myself to do those things that are right. But here in verse number 15, again, is transparency. He's saying, I so often fail. I find myself doing those things that I've made that commitment that I'm not going to do. And yet here I am doing them. And he says, those things, those good habits, those righteous works that I made that commitment again before God that I will do, so I find myself not being motivated to do it. I find myself sitting on my hands, not accomplishing those things that I know God wants me to do. That's what he's saying in verse 15. And he goes on with this thought in verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, here's what can be confusing. He says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is Paul saying that he doesn't have to take personal responsibility for the sin in his life? Certainly not. We know better than that. I believe what Paul is saying is I have a sin nature. And that sin nature at times controls this old body of flesh. And when he talks about the I think he's talking about the new nature that we have in Christ. And that new nature is perfectly holy. But we're in this body together. This body is just a temporary dwelling place. I know there's a lot of people that really worship the flesh. And, we primp and we do everything at the preacher's meeting. I really loved it. One of the preachers was talking about how we have too many pretty boys in our schools today and growing up, more concerned about their looks and primping and prepping and wearing perfume and hair stuff like women do. I remember when I was in Bible college, it's been way too many years ago, probably in 1982, Dr. Cummins was preaching in chapel one day, and he talked about, was giving different examples. They were hiring a youth pastor, and he said, one of them, he looked pretty good, and they liked him, but then he wanted to go to the store, wanted Pastor Cummins to take him to the store so he could buy some hairspray. And just the look of horror on Dr. Cummins, even as he's telling the story, he said, that man's not for me. But nowadays, that's normal. We're expected. And, you look at young men today. When I was growing up, there may be a few guys that lifted weights, but now everybody's lifting weights. And, I was looking through the Kroger ad, and I saw how much space is devoted to healthy options. I'm thinking, who eats that garbage? I like to have some flavor in my food. I'm not a horse or a cow. I want to eat good stuff. I receive it with thanksgiving. Now, if you're more careful than I am, I don't mean to be unkind about it. This is just my personal opinion, and my body shape shows that. But anyway, people spend too much time worshiping this body. And that doesn't mean we should be careless and doesn't mean we shouldn't take care. We should exercise. We should somewhat at least eat right. I have my vegetables usually. I have 3 different vegetables for lunch today. That is very rare. That almost never happens. But when the body becomes everything, this is just a temporary home. We need to spend and devote as much time and as much effort and expend almost as much money for the spiritual side of us. When it comes time to buy a Bible and we look at the price tag and wow, I think I'll just go down to the dollar store and get one that'll last me for a couple weeks. Or get one that I can't read because the print is so small because it costs so much less. I believe the Bible that I have right here is the best study Bible on the market. It's a Rock of Ages study Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with the Rock of Ages prison ministry, but they really put together a good study Bible. And probably 3/4 of the church down in Ohio had one. And what I heard time after time after time from different people was those study notes answer the questions that I have. And they're fairly reasonable. You can get one if you order just a single one. You can get it for about $42, $43. That's with shipping included. I think they sell them for $35. And the prices may have gone up since the last time I bought one. But you'd be surprised how many people are afraid to spend that much on the Word of God. But I was looking at the prices at those healthy options in the Kroger ad. And people buy that stuff. And yet we won't spend a dime in our spiritual life. Anyway, I got off on a tangent. I'm going to have to hurry up. We have a sin nature, verse 17, we have a sin nature, and we have a spiritual nature. Whatever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win the victory. All right, verse 18, now, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, does it surprise you that the Apostle Paul at this point in his life is saying these words to us? And you know he's not lying because it's the Holy Spirit telling him to write these words down. But I sense a frustration in the Apostle Paul. He says, I know what I should do and I just struggle to get it done. And I know what is sin in my life. I know those sins that do so easily beset me. And I go to God in prayer. And yet there I am committing those same sins all over again. The frustration. Verse 21. For I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 25 is a good one because we may ask ourselves, well, how do I conquer sin? If Paul at this point in his life struggled so much with it, what's the answer? Well, he answers it there in verse 25. We have the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and only through Him. But what we have here is an internal war within us, the flesh and the law. And so this is the first war that we have to fight, is this internal war against temptation. God uses clean vessels. And when our life is full of sin and we have habitual sin, sin that those around us see and are aware of, when we try to share the gospel with them, they realize that you've got a sin problem. And they're looking for someone that they don't see the sin problem. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have it. We certainly do. We struggle with sin. God tells us the sin that does so easily beset us. We all seem to have that. And we struggle with that constantly. But we need to present the image of Christ to the lost, that we might use them. And we need to be working and at least have the attitude that Paul had here, even though he's relating very transparently his struggle with sin and his struggle to do right, he had the right attitude through it all. He never quit desiring to do right. And he never quit desiring to conquer the sin. And he was always asking God, I believe, although it doesn't specifically say here, I believe he was always asking God for victory over the sin in his life. And he was always asking God for the strength and the grace to be faithful. And I think that's the key, to understand our sin that we might confess it and always have a desire to keep improving spiritually. Too many Christians just give up. They get to a point, they become complacent. Complacency is a church killer and it's a Christian killer. We must never be content. Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? Because the Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. But what I mean is we should always be striving to improve spiritually. And I think that glorifies God because we're supposed to be like Him. And yet, who would raise their hand? You notice my hands are holding on to the pulpit unless I accidentally raise my hand. Who in here would raise their hand and say, I am just like Christ? Well, if we can't do that, we've still missed the mark. We've still got some work to do, don't we? And so we have this internal war against temptation in order that we might be Christ-like and be vessels unto honor. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because there's another war. Before we're done, we're going to, Lord willing, see four different wars, or at least four things we war against. We war against temptation, an internal war. Chapter 10, let's look at verse number 3, and then we'll back up just a little bit. Verse number 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, there's an invisible war that we're fighting. We all fight it, at least we should be fighting it, unless we wave the flag of surrender. There's an invisible war. And in this passage of Scripture, God points out three things that there's an invisible war that we're fighting against. Look at verse number 1 now with me. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. You know what Paul's saying here? He describes Jesus Christ as meek and gentle. And then he talks about himself, saying in presence and base among you. Paul's saying, a war against ungodliness. Ungodliness revealed in pride. Meekness, gentleness, and baseness are all opposite to and opposed to personal pride. And yet pride is a big issue in our society and in our culture. One thing that, and I probably have mentioned this somewhere along the line, I'm sure I'll mention it many times in the future, but one thing that just appalls me is watching, and I love sports, but watching a sports game and somebody scores in football a touchdown, or in soccer they get a goal, or in basketball they actually get the ball in the basket. Man, they're celebratory. They think they've never done it before. It's like it's the first time in their life. That drives me crazy. That's all by pride. Or in basketball, and this one just really, this is even worse than that to me anyway. Maybe it doesn't bother you. But someone commits a foul or throws the ball away, does something bad on the court, and they say, my fault. Well, duh. You know? But that's pride. Like they've never done that before. And they're owning up to it because, man, I'm such a cool guy. I'm the greatest player here on the team. So I'm willing to admit my mistakes. No, you're just an idiot, full of pride. It's something we all struggle with. Our culture elevates pride. And it, what's the opposite of elevates? Looks down on meekness, gentleness, and baseness. If you have those three qualities, the world is going to try to run all over you. It's an invisible war we're fighting against to conform ourselves in the image of Christ as we live in a world that is so different than Him, that is pulling us to be like them, doing everything they can to cause us to conform to their way of life and to adopt their prideful attitudes. It's an invisible war. It's a real war. And we must recognize it in order that we can be successful in it. A second part of this invisible war, not just godlessness, but misunderstandings in verses 2 and 3. But I beseech you that it may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so there was a misunderstanding as far as Paul's ministry is concerned. And this happens a lot too, where we misunderstand each other. You know, I find that if two people have a problem with one another, if they'll just sit down and talk it out, I think 95% of the time, it's nothing more than a misunderstanding. It happens to me all the time as a pastor. Just simply because I say things and I say something meaning a specific thing, and yet someone else hears something entirely different from the words that I choose to try to communicate the thought in my mind. It's a misunderstanding. If we talk it out, we can understand that. But if we don't, if we just get mad and walk away, you see, misunderstanding, this is an invisible war. You can't see it, but it's there nevertheless. Paul says he was dealing with it. They didn't believe that he was a spiritual man. They thought he was a carnal man walking according to the flesh. And we know that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. We need to learn to just talk things out. I couldn't tell you, but I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard these words from one of the deacons at the church there in Calvary. Now, I was there 21 years, so a lot of opportunity. Where one of the deacons comes up to me and says, Pastor, someone said, why did they come to me? They don't want to come to me. I don't understand why. I don't think I'm that mean. Maybe I am and just don't realize it. But if they just come to me, they could understand because I could explain myself. You see, we've got an invisible war. And the devil will use misunderstandings to breed disunity in the church family. And when there's disunity in the church family, then we have trouble going forward and doing what God would have us to do. A lot of churches struggle for that one reason, disunity. A lot of the disunity, as I said, is a result of misunderstandings because the devil realizes that. We've got an invisible war against godlessness, against misunderstanding. But in verse number 5, we see a third issue in this invisible war, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This invisible war is in our mind, our thoughts, our philosophies, our theories, our opinions. And again, the world is influencing us. I'll just try to find an unbiased news source. I know everybody over the last 10 years just thrilled with Fox News. I listen to Fox News just on the radio, but I find it just as biased as the others and even more dangerous. Because we think they're like us, and they are not. From day one, they were anti-President Trump. Before he was President Trump, they just veiled it. And they were part of the media's attempt to turn our country against him successfully. If you listen closely to the words that they choose and the way they say and report what they're reporting, and when they give a soundbite, who they're giving that sound time to, you'd realize they are not pro-President Trump. Now, I don't know if you are or not. It really is irrelevant. The point is that none of the news sources that we have access to are from a godly perspective. Not a one of them. And so we're feeding our minds because we all want to know what's going on in the world. We have to realize we're in an invisible war. And they're trying to force their philosophies and their thought patterns and their opinions into our minds so that we change from seeing the world through God's eyes and His perspective to seeing it through their eyes and their perspective, which are only patterned after the God of this world. We've got to be careful on that. We've got to be careful. In the workplace, it's the same thing. They don't want you to see the world through a Christian perspective. Anywhere you go, many Christian universities, so Christian so-called, are teaching according to the world's pattern. Because if they don't, they can't have the world's approval. They won't be accredited. They won't get the government's money through grants to their students. Not a whole lot of colleges out there that will not take federal money. Because as Terry Hamilton, retired now, but a lawyer, the lead lawyer with the Lighthouse Legal Ministry, would say government shekels lead to government shackles. And if you pay attention, you see that wisdom in that statement and the truth. You see, we've got an invisible war for our minds. Remember Tim LaHaye? Now, I've got the book, though I haven't yet read it, The Battle for the Mind. That is very real. And we need to be aware that that war is taking place. And we need to make certain we filter everything through the Word of God. That's the danger of not reading our Bible faithfully and regularly. Because this is how we filter the dirt out of our mind. It says in John chapter 15, now ye are clean, how? Through the word which I've spoken unto you. It's the only way to clean it up. The only way. And so, anyway, we've got an internal war against temptation. We've got an invisible war against godlessness, misunderstanding, and for the mind. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're really going to have to move if I'm going to get through here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I think what we see here is an invested war. You see, what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the faith, I believe Paul was Timothy's mentor, what he's saying is, we've invested in you. Don't give up the fight. Don't Join the enemy. You stay true to what you're supposed to do for God. Because others are counting on you. Others have invested their lives. Pastor Stephen and I went to the Massillon Baptist College alumni meeting. It's a preacher's meeting. The college students are there. And it's just really good for someone my age to see these young people training to serve God. I was talking to one of them. He's from a church that I'm good friends with the pastor, and kind of talking to him about his plans, and he's going to intern this summer. I'm excited, because I remember when I first met this boy, I didn't think he'd amount to a hill of beans. Really, I didn't. Probably terrible on my part, but he just didn't seem to have what it took. But God can do miracles, can't he? But here's a young man, probably in his early 20s, Yeah, he's probably only 21. Ready to intern. One more year of college, Bible college, and then go out into the ministry. People have invested in him. That's one of the great things about the Massillon Baptist College is pastors invest their time. They have men that'll drive an hour. There was one that was driving an hour and a half every Tuesday and every Thursday, pastoring a church. Just to invest in those young people. I think if we all look back, there are people who invested in our lives. Maybe our parents, our pastor, maybe a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher. They've invested in you. God says, stay true. Stay faithful. Keep walking the line with God because others are counting on you. And you know, there's a younger generation. We've got four of them in here. That are watching you. Four that you should be investing in. And if they see any irregularities, and kids can pick it out in a hurry, it could cause them to throw up the white flag and surrender to the devil. We don't want that. You see, these kids are worth fighting for. It's an invested war. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, our last point. That doesn't mean we're almost done, but it just means it's the last point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. Well, we'll read, let's just read verse number 4, then we'll back up like we did in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What he's saying is, fight an intelligent war. Fight an intelligent war. Now, how do you fight an intelligent war? Now, this kind of covers what we talked about last week about how to fight. But he gives us some wisdom from God and direction from God how to fight here, how to do warfare, how to be a good soldier. In verse number 1, 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Rest in God's grace. God is our all and in all. We cannot accomplish a single thing except by the grace of God. If God uses me through the preaching of God's word, you know, I don't deserve that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's only by His grace, God giving us His riches at Christ's expense. If God uses you to influence anyone for Christ, you didn't deserve that. You weren't good enough. You weren't righteous or holy enough. It's by God's grace. We've got to learn to rest in God's grace. Verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As a last point mentioned, we need to invest in others' lives. Invest in others' lives. Influence other believers for Christ. Look around. If there's someone who's not here tonight that should be, encourage them to be in the house of the Lord. There's so many things that call for our time and pull us away from church. We all experience that. And not everyone is able to say no. And I understand health, and I understand trying to drive after dark the older we get. And there's a lot of different reasons why we can't be in the house of the Lord. But learn to invest in others. That's an intelligent war. Imagine a platoon of soldiers on the front line fighting the enemy. And when someone had a need, you just ignore them and walk away. One of your own comrades, you're going to do everything you can to help them. We in Christianity need to do the same. And yet, we so rarely do. Invest in others. Verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't quit when things get tough. I can guarantee you, if you try to serve God, things are going to happen in your life. It's not just spiritual battles, but physical battles too. The devil will give you every reason to quit. He really will. And you just need to hang in there. You need to be faithful to God. And back to the first point in this intelligent war, just rest in His grace. God will provide. No reason to be concerned. I was talking to Pastor Scott Willman, the assistant pastor down in Bucyrus, and he'll be candidating at a church in a couple of weeks. And comment he made to me was, I didn't realize it would be so hard. He's keeping everything up in the church there in Bucyrus, speaking pretty much every Sunday, working a full-time job, taking care of his family. And now he's going to candidate. You know, the devil's bringing all kinds of things into his life, difficulties. He texted to me, you made pastoring look so easy. I had him fooled, didn't I? But the devil, if you try to serve him and be faithful, you're going to face things you never thought you'd see. And you'll just be surprised because it's coming out of nowhere from people you never expected. Don't quit. It's not worth quitting. Shortly after I started pastoring the church in Bucyrus, one of the fellows, he gave me a card and it had this statement on it. Jesus never said it would be easy, only that it would be worth it. What a profound statement. All right, verse number 4. Verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Live always for God. You know, when a soldier's on the front line, you know, he can't take the time to go home, and if a kid misbehaves, don't raise your hands. How many mothers said, wait till your mother gets home? Or how many of us faced that? I never faced it. My mom was able to take care of me all by herself. And I was glad because Dad was even better at it than she was, but she was no slacker in that regards. She knew how to spank. You know, a soldier, in order to be effective, has to be focused. Let all these other cares just leave their mind and focus on the battle at hand. Sometimes we need to learn to do that if we're to fight an intelligent war. Then verse number 5. And if a man also strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Fight to win. Fight to win. It's so easy to be discouraged and defeated in the Christian life. It seems like as we live in these last days, I expect to hear the trumpet at any time. God tells us in the last days there will be perilous times. And it seems like the devil is having his way and laughing at us Christians and just running roughshod over us. It's easy to get discouraged and defeated. It's easy to give half an effort. That old hymn that really, when you think of the message, is a horrible message. Hold the fort. That means you're under attack. No hope of ever being able to win that battle. But just hold on another day. Just don't let them take the fort. That's not what God says. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's not the gates of the Christian fort sustaining the attack of the wicked one. It's the wicked one's fort caving in to the attack of the Christian. You see, we're victors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, fight to win. Expect to win. When you're sharing the gospel with a lost soul, that's a fight right there. Expect to win, to see that one come to Christ. Too often we are so sheepish when it comes to sharing the gospel, or even handing out a tract. Don't hand tracts apologetically. I've seen people do it, and I'm embarrassed. Just hand it out there and be proud of it. That's victory. Fight to win. When they see you doing it sheepishly, and embarrassedly, if that's a word, they sense that. They say, well, this must not be that important. They're scared to death. So I think I'll just throw it in the trash. But if you say, this is something, this is important, by your confidence and your body language, it'll have an impact. Fight to win. And so, Christian, you're in the war. Fight that internal war against temptation. Fight that invisible war against the three things we mentioned. Fight that invested war. And then always, always, always fight an intelligent war. But fight the war. Fight the war. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us what the Christian life would be like, for being honest with us, that we might realize it's not necessarily a walk through the park, but there'll be difficulties. Help us to be faithful by your grace and by your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.